The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
I hope so much these things are on videotape when we get to heaven. And we're just going, man, this is going to go like that. Let's all watch this one like that. I'll get a big cloud going and suddenly a screen and we're watching all this. Picture the scene when Miriam walks back into the house and hands the baby to the mother who thought she would never, ever see him again.
Spending Wednesdays in the Word with Beth Moore, next on Life Today.
Thank you very much. Welcome to Life Today. I'm James Robinson. My wife Betty and I welcome you to Wednesdays in the Word. And Beth Moore is the one that has been a part of this ever since we started doing the Bible teachings on Wednesdays. Beth has said, let's have other anointed women that are available, like Christine Kane or Lisa Bevere or others, that just let them teach on Wednesdays too, because it's helped her so much. But here's Beth. And Beth is talking about the wonderful time when the children of Israel were set free, and they danced in the desert, and the praise and worship. I'm anxious to hear Beth teach this. Would you welcome Beth Moore? Here she is, Beth Moore.
Here recently, I told you I'm a doodler. I just kind of. Just write. Sometimes I'll just do little cartoon figures, and other times it'll be in words, but I am constantly driving a pen across a page. And so here recently, I just jotted down three sentences sort of out of the blue, and it said, this is nothing for you to take down, just listen. This journey we are on is more dangerous than we thought. That occurred to me. And then I wrote down this right under it, our enemy is deadlier than we dreamed. And then I wrote down, our God is closer and mightier then we have the capacity to imagine. The capacity to imagine. As it turns out, this world is more dangerous than we thought. Anybody agree with that?
Absolutely.
And we're finding out that maybe the enemy is deadlier than we dreamed. But our God is beyond anything we ever have the capacity to imagine. I tell you, I think it's a fight here. I wrote down these words some months ago. It says this, and this is so true of me. It's a kind of a personal word of testimony. On occasion, my inner cheerleader has to shut up and bow to the bruised and beaten up brooder in me that says, this life is a fight. I'm about 70% cheerleader, but I'm about 30% brooder. Who says, you know what, I think it's hard here. Now, I got a friend that's 100% cheerleader. 100%, 100%, 100%. If I happen to be in my 30 when she's in her full-on 100, I sort of want to smack her a little bit. Because I'm kind of brooding there for a minute, and I really can't be rushed through my brooding. I'm going to need to sit back for a minute and go, I think it's hard here. Now, no doubt about it, she's having more fun than I am. No doubt about it. And I always come back around to it. But for just a few minutes, occasionally I have to get into, I think this place is really rough. I'm just going to be honest with you. I say what Paul says at times, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will rescue us here? Now, this is when we get to our protagonist in our current series. This is when all the times we women have put on men's shorts as we studied, we are going to look at this from our protagonist's point of view, who is a woman. So stay with me and let's see what happens here. So look with me. It says in verse 19 through 21 of Exodus 15, 19 through 21. So they ended up, verse 18 ends the song of Moses. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Now, pause there just a second, because do you notice in your text, it's gone back to narrative now. So we've left the song and we've gone into narrative. So it's a beautiful thing to understand. I also think we should appreciate that they walked over on dry ground, because wouldn't it have been enough if he had just parted the seas? And they just kind of walk over in the wet sand. But he knew all the groaning and complaining and mumbling, all about, look at my sandals, I can't even get them out of them. Do you realize that he not only divided the waters, but he sucked the water out of the sand so that they could walk over on dry ground? It doesn't just mean that he split the waters. It means that literally he evaporated the water in the sand so that they could walk over without a bunch of complaining and mumbling, which they had a tendency, as we can all see, to do. So in verse 20, it says something awesome. So they've sung this song. They sung this song. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam said to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Now that should be familiar to you, because that's how the song begins. So she's memorized that part already. And says the women just like take off. She goes out with her tambourine dancing, and the women go off with her. Now I got to tell you, I appreciate that. Because I love to dance before the Lord. I love it, love it, love it, love it. But I either want to do that by myself or I want to do it with girls. I really don't want to enter in. I don't necessarily, I'm not saying I wouldn't like jump. I might even do some running with a bunch of men. But if I was really going to take my tambourine and dance, just give me some girls to do it with. Now, in the original language, the most literal rendering of the word tambourine would be hand drum. I bring that up to you because some of you men need to picture, you're thinking, okay, I'm not really going with this whole tambourine. I get that. I get that. And you don't have to. There's Moses, remember? He's got the staff. There's Moses. But as long as you're thinking about it, I mean, you could just beat the drum. Just beat the drum. But they did actually take pieces of metal and put it in. They had brass at that time. Put it in, just like we would see a tambourine, which I happen to have brought with me and want you to see, because we can't have this lesson without an actual tambourine. Now, let me just tell you something. I brought this tambourine in my suitcase. I flew with it to Dallas, and I put it in my suitcase with a whole lot of other things because I had a lot of wardrobe to bring. But as I rolled it in the airport, I could hear it going just like this. I mean, honestly, it sounded like I was holding Rudolph hostage. Truly, I thought, who? Y'all, I have taken, at this point, I don't know if TSA has marked me up, but do you know how many odd things I bring for visual aids in my suitcase? One time, I put a rubber skeleton that I was speaking with. I put a rubber skeleton in there, and I left him a note this time. Dear TSA, I realize this is a rubber skeleton, but I'm a communicator, and I need to use it, because I just wonder, what must they think I'm like? So we got, this is what, now, what it would have been, though, it would have had the animal skin, the membrane wrapped over it. So where this is hollow in here, theirs would have honestly had the drum part that they would have been beating on, and then this to make the music. So she cuts off with them, and they start dancing and praising God and taking that first little verse of it and just bringing it out with some volume, dancing before the Lord, this Miriam, the prophetess. Now, this is a very interesting person to study in the scriptures, because these narratives in Exodus, and there are a couple of other places she's mentioned in scripture, they take us a really long time in the life of Miriam. I want you to hold something here in Exodus 15. We're coming back to it. But go with me to Exodus 2. I'm not going to read very much of it. I'm just going to narrate it to you. If you know anything about the beginnings of the life of Moses, you know the trauma from the very start, that Egyptians said that the Israelites were growing too numerous. And they were not only numerous, they had a lot of vitality and strength that even though they were oppressed, they just kept increasing. And so it began to intimidate them. And that's how our stereotypes work. Why so often there is fear there is because the more we're intimidated, somebody's going to take over, the scarier we become, and then we start assaulting them. And it's sin and it's grievous sin, but we see it right here in these passages. And so they're going to start seeing how they can cut back the numbers. And so it's got to be the men. If they can make it less men, then they have less of a chance of getting together for war against the Egyptians. So they go for these baby boys, and it's just an unimaginable. We've heard it so many times, if we're accustomed to the scriptures, that it loses some of its awe and terror to us. But imagine this killing of these baby boys. Just terrible, terrible. And so these parents have this daughter who is a young teenager, and they have a 3-year-old son by the name of Aaron. Miriam is the young teenager. Then we have Aaron, who is 3 years old, and then they give birth to this baby, this infant Moses. Now, let me tell you something. The reason why we know that the edict had to be only a couple of years old or less is because Aaron was 3 and was not threatened. So that's how we know that somehow it had gone out. It's been in operation enough to short enough time to have missed him. So he is not being threatened. It is the baby who is threatened. And so they make this decision to build this tiny little basket, put the baby in the basket. They're going to take this baby, put him in the basket, put him in the water, and wait and see what happens. It's a beautiful thing. If you notice, I want you to mark it if you would like to. In verse 3 where it says, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket of bulrushes, and she pitched it and put it all together. She made him a basket. Well, and then she put the child in it. That's a very interesting word, basket. It is only used one other time in the entire Old Testament scriptures, and it's used several times in the narrative of the ark. The ark. So it's always used in Noah's Ark. That same word is used for this little basket that is built for Moses. Now, I don't know if that blesses you, but I love that God would just build an ark for one, just one, the salvation of one. So they put him in the water, and sure enough, one of Pharaoh's daughters and her nurses come close by, all her servants, and they hear the child cry. Now, what I love about this scene, so we're meeting Miriam as a young teenager. How do we know that that's about the age she is? And so the girl went and called the child's mother, the girl. That word for girl in Hebrew means to be of marriageable age. They're not calling her a woman, but they're calling her a girl. So she would have been old enough to be married at that point. But it seems to me that the trauma that was currently in Egypt at the time with all these babies dying, all that put everything else in dysfunction. As far as we know, Miriam never did marry. But she enters the scene at what is probably about 13, 14, or 15. She's got a 3-year-old little brother and then this newborn. She is the one who is sent with the baby. Now, let me tell you why I think that happened. I don't know, but I am a mother. And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't have been able to do it. I'd have been loud about it. By the time I was sitting him in the water and walking away from him, everybody would have known because I could not have kept from sobbing to save my life. Picture that here comes this little teenage girl. Did you talk about growing up early? I'm thinking about some of you young women I see in this room, and I'm imagining on the other side of that screen, and maybe you had to grow up really, really early, because that's a lot of responsibility, a lot of responsibility. Put that baby in that water and wait in hopes that something is going to happen. I just say to you, what kind of a young girl would have the courage enough when they do see the baby, Pharaoh's daughter and her servants, when they do see the baby and they decide to keep the baby, that she would come to them and go, listen, I know a woman that can nurse that baby. I got just the woman. And they said, go do it, do it. Would you picture with me? Please go. I hope so much these things are on videotape when we get to heaven. And we're just going, man, this is going to go like that. Let's all watch this one like that. And I'll get a big cloud going. It's suddenly a screen. And we're watching all this. Picture the scene when Miriam walks back in to the house and hands the baby to the mother who thought she would never, ever see him again. I mean, can you imagine? You talk about some drama. I bet there was some noise going on in that house. So he would have stayed with them until he was weaned, which would have been about 3 years old. That's a little long if you ask me, but that was real common. I'm sorry, but it is. It was very, very common in that day. They would nurse him as long as they possibly could. And so it would have been about that time. Can you imagine that they're going to then take him back to the palace? And there he grew up. So that's Miriam. Now, when Moses is called by God out in the wilderness to come and act as the man he will use as deliverer in the Exodus, when Moses comes back to Egypt, he is now 80 years old. So if Miriam is 13, 14, or 15 years older, you've got her at her mid-90s. Let's just throw it out there and say she's 94. I want to ask you something, because I want this to just go there with somebody. I want to ask you, how willing would we be at 94 to move somewhere new? Anybody? I mean, why in the world didn't she go, y'all go on without me? What kind of woman is that? Now, picture with me what all this woman has been through. She's seen the trauma of all these babies killed. She was left in Egypt along with Aaron when Moses had to flee. She was there for the next decades without any word of deliverance. How would your faith be if you were believing for something over and over again and it had been decades? We cannot appreciate her praise until we grasp how long it was before she saw the deliverance of the Lord. And she was there when the word circulated that Moses was back and was standing before Pharaoh. She was there when all 10 plagues were visited upon the Egyptians. She would have been, this part just kills me, she would have been there at the table having that first Passover meal when the angel of death was passing over because of the blood on the doorpost. She would have heard the cries of the people. She was there and would have known when Pharaoh said finally to Moses, you can go. She was there on the edge of the Red Sea when the waters were standing before them and impassable. She was there when her baby brother, we never think our own flesh and blood could really be raised up to do something like this. I mean, we're the last ones to go, what was that? Just normal people to us. But her baby brother picks up a staff, and when he holds it up, those waters pile up on both sides, and she's going like, yeah, yeah, that is my baby bro. That is the one. She was there. She was there. She was there. I'm going to tell you something. Miriam was going. She wasn't standing still. She was not going back to the Egyptians so that she could die there at least with some kind of meat on her plate. She was going. It was like, oh no, huh? You ain't having no adventure without me because I'm going. You will not leave me behind. I don't care how old I am because I'm going. I'm going forward with God. I'm going with wherever the Spirit of God is going. I am going with God. I am going with God.
Well, Beth, you're amazing. I just thank you for your availability to the Lord. It's been a joy to share Christ with you. You know, when you were talking about how the children of Israel danced in the desert, I got the glimpses of the children dancing, Betty, when we would hit a water well, or we'd give them shoes, and they'd dance a happy dance. And here's the thing. I'm holding this little orange bowl that you, viewers, said, please give the children when you give them soup so they have a heat-resistant bowl, don't burn their little fingers. You're so full of love. I mean, I think it's amazing. And we're going to give them food to save their lives and give them nourishment. Do you know something? Many of these little children, they're too weak to dance, even when we give them food. But we're going to get them there. I want you to listen to Tammy Trent. Listen close. I really think you'll hear the Lord.
The things that I've seen, the things that I've gotten to experience have been emotional. There's been some good days and there's been some bad days. My favorite days are when I get to go into a village and serve the children, especially when I get to sit down and feed them a bowl of food that they get every day. And gosh, what an incredible moment that really is, knowing that in that place, in that moment, I'm privileged to be a part of bringing them life through a bowl of food. And then you get in the car the next day and you travel hours to get to a clinic like this, only to sit in a place like this and to watch this precious little girl fight for her life because she doesn't have that one bowl of food every day. Her body's shutting down. She is dying. And I wonder how long she has to live. I think that if she was in a village where there was a feeding program set up, how her life would be so very different. And I've seen the power in just one bowl of food, something so incredibly simple that brings life to so many hundreds of thousands of children. It's hard to watch any child die, knowing that there's something that we can do to help prevent that death.
Oh boy, Tammy, thank you. There's no way that I can convey to you the depth of concern that I have that God would enable me to be able to put on your heart what's on God's heart, what's on the mother's heart, that's their baby. I don't know if your mind and your eyes went quick enough to look at that little line that they just, when she said if they could just have a feeding line, maybe they wouldn't be here, and they wouldn't be. We're going to just kind of freeze frame there. I want you to look at the little boy at the front. I don't know your name, little fella, but I love you. And then the little one peeking around. And then back in the back, the pretty little faces and others peeking. Somebody's child. It's somebody that God loves. Wow, I mean, as much as we love our children, and we have, we lost a child. We never thought we would, but you know, you shouldn't have to lose a child to know how precious they are. And I want to ask you to do something just incredible today. I just want you to reach out and put God's arms of love around somebody's child. And I want you to keep children from getting where that little girl was, that little child that Tammy was looking at with such love. And I love you, Tammy, for your love. I'm going to ask you today to reach out. And if you had a broken heart, you call, we pray every day. But would you reach out today and dial the number and say, I'm going to feed as many kids as I'm able to. I'm going to save those little babies, those little kids that are in that line. I'm going to be sure when they get up there, they'll have a bowl. It won't be empty. You'll run out of food in that center because I'm going to pay for it. And, you know, $30, $50, or $100 is all it takes to feed three, you know, five or 10 kids. That's not much. 33 kids, 55, 100, 10. God, give us a lot of people to say, feed 100. I'll give 1,000 or more. I don't know where you are or what you can do, but I found that people who watch and they kind of look through the eyes of Jesus, they begin to put the hands of Jesus out. And I'm asking today, we've got a tremendous crisis where the drought-stricken areas of Angola, just little kids just dying, hungry. Can you imagine that? These are really poor people. Please dial the number. Take your bank card, make the largest gift you can make, or write a check to Life. But call us and tell us what you're sending. We've got to know. We've got to tell the missionaries it's coming. Open that center there. The money will be there. We'll pay for the food. If you want to go online, lifetoday.org. We got some beautiful gifts we want to send you. An inspirational devotional guide from our guests on Life Today. And the most beautiful large print Bible. I've told them I only want the larger print. You know, a lot of us getting older. And it's just fabulous. It's an incredible thin line study Bible. The beautiful glass sculpture of the blessing. That's what you are. Just make the best gift you can, would you? Please, please. And if you should call and get a busy, you say, I'm getting through. I'll call until I can help those little children that need to be in the line, that are in the line, and keep them from being in the position that one was that Tammy was weeping over. Would you do that? Thank you for doing it. I believe you will. From the bottom of my heart, I say thank you.
In remote and impoverished areas of Africa, families are suffering, facing death by starvation, and those hit the hardest are their children. Life's Mission Feeding Program is there, able to feed and care for over 400,000 children in crisis areas of Angola, Mozambique, and even some Ebola-threatened areas of Sudan. With all of our previous reserves gone and Angola facing its worst drought and food shortage in 20 years, we need to immediately replenish our funding and supplies for our feeding programs. Your life-saving gift of $30, $50, $100, or $300 will help feed and care for 3, 5, 10, or 30 children for the next 3 months. With your support and the partnership of others, your gift goes a long way to help save lives. Please call us, write, or go online today and make your gift. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you All Things New, a brand new 31-day devotional featuring inspiration from a variety of special guests of Life Today and an instrumental worship CD to bless you in your quiet times with the Lord. With your gift of $100 or more to help feed 10 children, please request the NIV Larger Print Leather-Bound Reference Bible. And finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed 100 children, be sure to request our commemorative glass sculpture, The Blessing. Please call, write, or go online today and make your gift of life to help feed and care for hungry children.
You know, I really pray that you'll help us so these children can have a dance in the desert. And a lot of them, that's what it's like, desert. They need food. I want you to experience All Things New. You're trying to give children new life and give them food. I'd like you to have this devotional that comes from many of the guests that we've had right here on the program, and then this incredible Bible. It's actually a large print. You know, Betty, I actually told all of our staff and the publishers that bring the Bibles that are really nice, I said, if you keep bringing this tiny print, I'm not giving it away, period. Because, you know, we're older folks, and it just helps.
Print.
This is beautiful, and you'll be able to read it, so make the gift to help us care for the children. And Betty and I just say thanks. Tell everybody about Wednesdays in the Word, will you? And about Beth Dance in the Desert. Thank all of you for being here.
Tomorrow, author Steve Scott challenges everyone to let the greatest words ever spoken bring new vision, power, and joy into your life. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.